This is Church of the Resurrection in Wheaton, Illinois.
My name is Father Matt Woodley, the interim dean here at the cathedral, and I want to begin with a prediction about today. It is a bold forecast, a prognostication that if I am right, you will say, that man may be a prophet. That man may be a seer. Here's my prediction. On this day, April 20th, Easter Sunday, at Church of the Resurrection on 935 West Union Avenue, at some point today, there will be dancing in this room. Don't say I didn't tell you, okay? There will be dancing. There will be shouting, there will be clapping, there will be joyful jumping, there will be a holy hullabaloo. There will be lots of that stuff. Sometimes people come to Res and they'll ask me, you know, I really like Res, it's really cool, really good place, but I just, the dancing, the children dancing, it just grates on me. We can't do that. And I say, I want to say, this problem goes deeper than you think. It starts from the top, okay? It's systemic from the very top. I'm like, I can't do anything about it. The bishop says I'm generally affable. He said that once. And so in my affable way, I say, you know, I'm sorry. We'll try to do it slowly. We'll try to do it respectfully. We'll try to do it carefully. But Jesus said, let the children come to me and let them dance. Did he not? Something like that. Why do we dance so much? Why do we dance? Well, dancing is an embodied way that a special charism at Church of the Resurrection in which we celebrate that Christ is risen. Now, let me just say, it's not the only way to celebrate. It really is not. There is clapping, there is singing, there is shouting, there's so many ways to celebrate. So for whatever reason, you choose not to dance, or maybe you can't dance and you want to dance. Let me just say that there will be a day when we will all be dancing. I love a verse in the book of Philippians where it says that Jesus will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. There are some people that just literally cannot dance through either disease or deep sadness or disability or something. So there are many ways, many avenues to worship today, and I just want to be very clear about that. But dancing is one powerful way that we say with our whole self, not just our heads, but with our bodies, that Jesus makes all things new. That every sad story that might be breaking your heart right now or weighing heavily on you does not have the last word when it comes to the Lord Jesus. And that the resurrection infuses even our sad stories with the hope of Jesus. That's the message of Easter. It's also the message of the whole Bible. So there's this incredible thing in the book of Psalms, the prayer book of Hebrews and Christians for thousands of years, so 150 different psalms. And you go through all, if you just read through the psalms, just read through them straight through, I encourage you, take a month or take 6 months or take whatever, just read through them, and you pray all this anguish and this anger and this sense of abandonment and loneliness, and you pray on behalf of the poor and the powerless, pray our tears and our laments and our joys. But the very last psalm gets the last word, Psalm 150, and it says this: praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with tambourine and dance, praise him with loud clashing cymbals, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. What gets the last word? Praise. And what is one way, among others, to express our praise? It's with dancing. So I say to you, at the end of our twisting, tumultuous lives in Jesus, at the end of the sadness, at the end of the tears, at the end of the things that break our hearts, there is this. In and through and with Jesus, there will be dancing. Look at our gospel reading also, Luke chapter 24. Now, they're not dancing, but this is setting the stage. This is kind of a theology of why we can dance. Luke chapter 24 that you just heard read. So Luke chapter 24, verse 1, on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. So these women come, and what are they doing? They have come to honor a dead man. Now, they are expecting nothing. There is no, at this point in time, there's no concept of a personal, individual resurrection. So they're not hoping for that. They have given up. There is no hope. They are coming to anoint the body of a dead man. And it got even worse than that. So verse 7, we read that in this passage, that the Son of Man was delivered into the hands of sinful men and he was crucified. So here we have the best man in the world, God in human flesh, someone who has never sinned, and yet he is wrongly accused, he is imprisoned, he's sentenced to death, and he's crucified, the most violent, cruel, obscene kind of death you could imagine. So the worst thing happens to him, and he doesn't just die, he's crushed by corrupt leaders. He's dumped in the trash where they threw the nobodies of society, the refuse of society. And yet, we hear these words. He is not here. He has risen. Out of the very worst comes the very best. I love the words of the poet Gerard Manley Hopkins, the 19th century poet. He has this long, as he always does, convoluted, complicated poem with a complicated title that nature is a Heracleitean fire and the comfort of the resurrection. That's just the title. That's not the poem, okay? So he talks about how our lives are so short that they're so often surrounded by darkness. And the first, like, two-thirds of the poem is talking about that. And then he says, but a beacon of light shines in the darkness. And the poem goes, enough, the resurrection. Away grief's gasping, joyless days, dejection. In a flash, at a trumpet crash, I am all at once what Christ is, since he is what I am. That's the comfort of the resurrection. At a flash, that can happen to us. Verse 5, why do you seek the living among the dead? Don't you remember that he said he would rise on the third day? Notice in the gospel, this gospel reading, how deep this good news goes. Because the resurrection isn't just about consolation. Consolation is really good. Consolation means comfort. Consolation means God comes to us and he puts an arm around us and he wipes our tears and he says, there now, it's gonna be okay. And he comforts us. The resurrection is very comforting, but it's also not just about consolation, it's about restoration. It's about making things new. It's about making you new in the midst of your life and your struggles, coming to you and helping you become all that you are in Christ. And notice here, who is in the front line of this story in verse 10? Now it was Mary Magdalene and Johanna and Mary the mother of Jesus and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. We learn earlier in the Gospel of Luke that Mary Magdalene was someone who was possessed by 7 demons. I have no idea what that would be like. But imagine her life. Not only is she small and powerless, not only is she just an ordinary person, but she's also oppressed, she's tormented, she's an outcast. Jesus draws her in, he restores her, and the power of the resurrection begins a work of restoration in her, and she becomes a witness, she becomes a proclaimer of the good news to the church. And God uses all her scars and all of her sins and uses all of that to bring restoration to her. I know at least three guys at Church of the Resurrection, there's probably more of you, and they restore furniture. Some of them do it for a hobby, some of them do it for a living, and they're really good at it. So they can take a battered, nicked up, broken down kitchen table or a writing desk, and they'll just take it and they'll scrape it and glue it and nail it and polish it and stain it, and it is better than new by the time they get up with it, by the time they get done with it. Only Jesus can restore broken human lives. And that's what we celebrate at the resurrection. Of course, the Bible is also a really gritty book. It's a realistic book. So we can also say there will be sin, there will be failure, there will be defeats, there will be sorrow, there will be tears, but every last word in our life is Christ, is a word of restoration. And that's why we can say in and with and through Jesus, there will be dancing. I love the way the gospel writer Luke ends this story. So the women come, they preach to the apostles, verse 11, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Now, every year around Easter, no fail, there will be a major U.S. Media outlet or newspaper, magazine that will run an article about Easter and the historical Jesus, basically saying Jesus didn't really exist and the disciples made it up and the Easter stories are just mythological. So this year, it was a New Yorker article called "We're Still Not Done with Jesus," in which the author argued that the disciples and us today have mythologized and invented Jesus and the resurrection. It's a made-up story. So I've been reading these articles for probably 35 years. Every Easter, no fail, one comes out. And every time I go back to the text and I read the text and I go, it just reads like an eyewitness testimony. I can't get over that. So for instance, the details of the women being the first ones to proclaim the good news of the resurrection, when at that time, the eyewitness of women was not admissible in court proceedings. Why would you do that? Why would the church not get that out? And then they come and they share this good news, and the apostles, these great exemplars of the faith, they don't believe it. And they think it's an idle tale. They just think the women are making it up. I mean, this is all just so bad. Why would they write the story this way? And the only reason I can think of is it's because that's the way it happened. And these are eyewitness accounts. And look at verse 12. I love this, the way that this story ends. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Luke does this often in his gospel. He'll end a story with just it kind of dangling out there. Like, what happened? What happened next? It's a brilliant literary technique. It's almost as if, I'm not going to tell you, because I want you to think about what's going to happen for you. And it's almost as if this hand of the living God, the hand of the risen Christ, is going, come on in. This story is not just about Peter. I'm not going to talk about how Peter responded. I want to know how you're going to respond. How will you respond to this message? Come into the resurrection life. Say yes to Jesus. Say, Lord, I'm afraid. Lord, I don't think I know enough. Lord, my life is really broken. Lord, I just am struggling with some things. Lord, I have some doubts. Lord, I have some questions. Yes, 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 yes. But then say, but Lord, take me as I am and begin this work of restoration that you've promised in me. Say to the Lord Jesus, as much as I know about myself, I surrender to you, Lord. I, as much as I know about my, even with my weaknesses, I will follow you. I believe. Help my unbelief. And then literally or symbolically, you have an opportunity to respond some way today, to say, I believe, and then to enter into the joy of the resurrection. That is one of the beautiful things about Church of the Resurrection that I've come to experience over the last 15 years, is that you don't just have to worship with your mind. We do, and that's really important, but you can worship with your whole self. You can worship with your body, and so many ways to do it. So I say to you, if you're going to dance, do it not recklessly. Do it thoughtfully. If you want to dance, but you can't, there will come a day when you will. Jesus is alive. He has conquered evil. So I say to you, soon and very soon, let the dancing begin. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.